Hello and welcome to the Pondering Scripture podcast, where we'll open God's Word and let Him guide our lives. I'm your host, Jeremiah Cox.
We are going to continue our study of James in this episode. We are in James chapter 3, and we're going to consider some familiar things to us in this chapter about the tongue. But obviously, we're going to split this up into a few parts. I think that we'll have three parts. And the first one will be in verses 1 through 5. The inspired writer writes in James 3 and verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." This is obviously, as I mentioned, a very familiar passage to us. But I want to do is really look at it as a whole. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to obviously, as we've been doing from the first two chapters of James, split this up into several parts for the reason of time. But I think that this is, again, a cohesive chapter. Now, he's obviously switching and transitioning some of the subject matter from chapter 1 and chapter 2. And chapter 1 and chapter 2 weren't even about the exact same things. But with that being said, it's the same epistle. And he didn't write chapter 1 and then wait a few weeks and write chapter 2 and then wait a few weeks and write chapter 3, kind of like what we're doing. But he had some thoughts that are still in his mind as he progresses to chapter 3. And so we're going to see some of the same concepts that we've been studying come through in chapter 3. And I think it's very important that we notice that first verse in chapter 3. And I think then we'll see why there are going to be some common themes coming back through from chapter 1 especially, but even chapter 2 a little bit. Because chapter 3 and verse 1 really inundates the rest of the chapter. It is the platform, the foundation upon which the rest of James' teachings in this chapter revolves and stands on. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And so when he gets into this discussion of the tongue, and then even when he gets into the discussion of wisdom at the end of the chapter, while no doubt we can take those principles and apply them in general areas, and they're certainly applicable to any Christian, even those who aren't teachers, I think that James has in mind a discussion of teachers throughout this chapter. And even when he goes into chapter 4, it may bleed into that a little bit because you have some of the problems manifested there, obviously coming from the worldly wisdom he'll talk about, which he's suggesting those who aspire to be teachers should make sure that their wisdom is not from the world. And he'll talk about how they're judging one another and all of those types of things in chapter 4. I know I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I'm just showing the cohesive nature of this epistle. While he'll be jumping to different subject matters, I think that there's a train of thought throughout this epistle, and that is certainly manifest in chapter 3, where he's going to be talking about those who are teachers. And those who are teachers use their tongue. That is a metonymy for speech. And those who are teachers are imparting wisdom. And if that wisdom is not God's wisdom, then let not many of you become teachers. So I think that's important to understand. You know, the Lord has blessed us with His wisdom. He's blessed us with His will, His word. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." That's a wonderful thing. That's a necessary thing. But you know, God has also given us some other matters as tools to impart that wisdom that we see in His Word. In Ephesians 4, it talked about how Jesus, when He ascended on high, led captivity captive, and it says He gave gifts to men. And those gifts are shown to us in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, It spoke of him giving some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he goes on to talk about how that was for the edification of the church, essentially, till we come to the unity of the faith, that is the Word of God, to a knowledge of the Son of God, and therefore this concept of perfection that we've talked about at length in the Epistle of James, this concept of maturity. While we have God's Word, and that's the wisdom, we don't need the words of men. Still, God has intended in His plan to use men to teach His Word. Now, the apostles and prophets are obviously inspired teachers, but those pastors and those evangelists and those teachers are not. They're individuals like we see in Nehemiah, where you have Ezra and the other teachers in the congregation of Israel expounding God's word to the people. They read it with distinctiveness, and they imparted to them the meaning and gave the understanding. There were individuals who were taking the inspired writings of Scripture and, having studied it themselves and come to a greater knowledge in their maturity, were then seeking to teach those things to others. And that's important to know, because there needs to be more and more who are seeking to be teachers, but they also need to understand the weight of teaching, the great responsibility that is. And that's really what James is talking about in James chapter 3. When he says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment," he is by no means discouraging people from becoming teachers. What James is doing is he is showing the immense danger that comes with teaching when the person who is teaching is not fit for teaching. And one of the ways he's doing that is emphasizing the greater judgment that teachers will undergo. And this is not the first time he's talked about this judgment. Back in chapter 2 and verse 12, he said, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." We remember that context, especially with speaking of showing partiality, holding the faith of our Lord Jesus with partiality. And what he's doing is saying, you're going to be judged for what you do, so you better watch what you do. Instead of just saying you love your neighbor as yourself, you better actually love your neighbor as yourself. And to do that, you need to stop showing partiality to the rich man and leaving the poor man behind. But we notice he said, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." And so really that thought is followed here in chapter 3 and verse 1. Knowing that we, he includes himself as a teacher, we, the teachers, shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, what is this stricter judgment? That may be puzzling for a second, but what is that stricter judgment? What does he mean by teachers will receive a stricter judgment? Well, I want us to notice verse 2. Here again, he'll never use the word teachers again in this chapter, but that thought continues. Because the word "for" in chapter 3 and verse 2 is the Greek word "gar," and it is a word which assigns a reason for what is spoken before. He says, teachers will receive a stricter judgment, "for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." He is emphasizing the danger of stumbling in word. And again, word and tongue are used by metonymy for speech. So this stricter judgment that James talks about in verse 1 that teachers will receive is directly related to the fact that it's more difficult to not stumble in word, because the people who don't stumble in word, he'll say, are mature. And we'll get to that in a moment. But I want us to stress that the stricter judgment of verse 1 is explained by the words of verse 2. That word "stricter" is the Greek word "meizon," and Strong points out, or Vine rather points out, that it is the comparative degree of the Greek word "megas," and that's obviously a familiar word with us. We speak of something that is mega. It is great. It's big. It's huge. It is abnormally big. And We use that all the time. You know, we talk of mega churches. They're huge, huge churches. Well, meson is the comparative degree of megas. And that Greek word that is translated into stricter in James 3:1 in the New King James Version, in the Authorized Version, it's not translated into stricter. In fact, that Greek word in the Authorized Version appears 45 times. It's translated greater, greatest, elder, and more. Strong gives this simple definition of the word, larger. And so, really what James is saying is not that teachers will receive a stricter judgment. James is saying teachers will receive a greater or larger judgment. I think stricter gives us a different connotation. Stricter seems to mean that the teachers will be judged on a higher level, where God may look at something that in our minds may not be as big a deal, and he will judge the teachers more severely for that than he will judge just a normal Christian, if you will, one who's not a teacher. But that's actually a concept of partiality, which James condemned in the second chapter, and which God very clearly shows his judgment will be without. In Romans 2 and verse 6, Paul said that God will render to each one according to his deeds, whether it's good or evil. And in verse 11, he says, there is no partiality with God. Then he proceeds to say in verse 16 that there will be a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Paul writes. In other words, everyone will be judged by the exact same standard, and everyone will be judged by that standard according to what they have done, their deeds, not anyone else's, their deeds, but also there's not going to be any partiality in that. So to suggest that teachers are going to somehow receive a stricter judgment, their judgment is going to be more strict and God's going to be more lenient with others, and that seems to be what that word stricter would indicate without the knowledge of the Greek, then it seems there's a contradiction. And that's all I'm pointing out. I don't think stricter is a good translation of that word. In fact, in the New King James Version, that Greek word is only translated stricter once, and it's here. All the other times, it's like the translations of greater, greatest, elder, and more. And so what he's saying is teachers will receive a greater judgment. Now, the question is, what do you mean by that? Greater how? Well, he explains, we stumble in many things. That's true. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes and says that God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but will make the way of escape. But he starts that by saying that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. And so there's so many temptations that all of us go through, but every single one of them are common to man. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and Christians who are not sinning anymore because they're trying to live according to the Spirit's direction in the Word of God, they're going to still have to struggle with the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And there are many ways that we can falter if we're not careful. But he adds to that, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. And so there's an added difficulty when you're talking a lot, in other words. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:36. I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. People who run their mouths are putting themselves in great danger, because every single thing they say, without a thought, idle words, they just have no control over their speech, and they're just saying whatever comes to their mind, and half the time they speak, they couldn't tell you what they just said after they said it. Those people will be judged by every single one of those words. And this is why James is saying that teachers have a greater judgment. I don't think he's saying stricter. He's suggesting that the sphere of their judgment will be greater. Everything we do will be judged. Everything we say will be judged. So where there's teachers and they're given to more words, there are more words to be judged by. That's all he's saying. So if you're going to be a teacher, he says, you need to understand that everything you teach, every word you say when you're teaching, in addition to all the other words you're speaking anyway in a common area of life, you're going to be judged by that. And you need to know that and understand that and appreciate the warning that he's giving before you dedicate your life to teaching. It opens you up to a greater sphere of judgment. This is why he goes on to say that essentially there needs to be an ability to control your speech. But notice what he says, that if anyone is able to do that, he's a perfect man. That is the Greek word teleos, which we've seen several times throughout this epistle in chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking of allowing patience, or rather allowing trials to test our faith, that the patience will be produced and we can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's completion. That is a maturity, a well-roundedness. And in chapter 2 and verse 22, it spoke of Abraham's faith being made perfect, the verb form of that word teleos. And he had a faith that was well-rounded. It was complete, and it was mature is what that means. And we know that teachers are those who are mature. We can look to a passage like Hebrews 5 and verses 12 through 14, where they should have been teachers by this time, but now they need to be retaught the first principles of the oracles of God. They need milk instead of being able to consume the meat of God's word, because the meat of God's word comes to those who are of full age. They are mature. Teachers are those who are mature, and their maturity is directly related to their knowledge of God's word after given many times to the diligence of 2 Timothy 1 or 2 and verse 15 to rightly divide the word of truth, but also their application of that knowledge and that wisdom. The Apostle Paul dealt with some individuals who were wanting to be teachers, and they were teaching, and they didn't even know what they were talking about. In 1 Timothy 1:7, he says, "They desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they are affirming." And that's kind of, I think, to a degree, what James is probably dealing with in his audience. You've got people who are wanting to teach, and they don't even know the law. They're just wanting to teach. And so they're getting up there and talking about all these things, and really it's not substantive at all, and any kind of substance that's there is misleading. It's not according to the truth. And so he's warning them, you're going to be judged by this. You're going to be judged by all your words. The sphere of judgment you're opening yourself up to is greater than if you just shut your mouth. So let not many be teachers. You need to be a perfect man to be a teacher, because the perfect man has control of his speech. Again, he's not discouraging people from being teachers, period. That's God's will that some be teachers. But what he's doing is stressing the need to grow in the word, lest they lead others astray. Understand the weight of teaching and gain control of yourself. And one of the ways he illustrates why a person who's able to bridle his tongue or control his words is a mature man is because he's also able, if he's able to not stumble in word, he's also able to bridle the whole body. Now, what does that mean? How does that work? Well, let's just work through this. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So, what we say is coming from our heart, whether it's good or evil, so our speech will manifest whether our heart is good or evil. Now, in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, wisdom tells us, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." So, our speech will manifest whether our heart is good or bad, with whether our speech is good or bad. But if our heart is bad and our speech manifests that, then also out of the heart is not just going to come speech, but actions of sin. It proceeds the issues of life. Whether you're doing good works or evil works, it's because your heart is good or evil. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands do not defile a man." He says similar things as he said before in what Proverbs is saying. What comes from the heart is what defiles a man, and speech manifests that heart. And so you have this idea of speech manifests the content of our heart, and the content of our heart leads to all the actions and words that we do in our life, whether good or evil. If you have an evil heart, you're going to lead an evil life in speech and conduct. And that's why Jesus said that speech defiles a man. It manifests his heart content, and the things in the heart lead to action. Now notice some of the things he mentioned. Out of the heart, in speech, but also in action, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Now he is talking about the Pharisees here. He's condemning their hearts and he's condemning their actions. Your heart is shown to not be filled with evil if your speech is not filled with evil things. And if that is the case, then you will not be leading an evil life. But the opposite is true as well. He says, out of the heart proceed adulteries and fornications. Remember in Matthew 19, the question of the Pharisees as they tried to test Jesus, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any cause? They had ulterior motives, and their thought was, yeah, you can divorce your wife for any reason. It doesn't matter if they haven't really done anything wrong. You're just tired of her. You can divorce her. And they completely misunderstood the concept of Moses' permit of divorce, and God's intention from the very beginning was one man, one woman for life. And Jesus says one exception. They had adultery in their heart, which led to their teaching that, yeah, you can divorce your wife for any reason, and led to their actions of such. Same thing with fornication. But in Matthew 15, where we were just reading, he also mentions out of the heart proceeds thefts. And in chapter 15, he addressed a tradition of the elders that says, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received to me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Jesus says, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. And so essentially in their tradition, what they were teaching, what was coming out of their mouth, was manifesting a heart problem because it wasn't in conformity to God's will. And part of that problem was they had this theft in their heart, if you will. They didn't want to support their mother and father financially. And it's not like they were actually giving that gift to God. They were really just saying that so they didn't have to give it to their parents and they were keeping it to themselves. So they were stealing from their parents and God by not fulfilling the responsibility to honor their parents. So that's why James is saying that if anyone doesn't stumble in word, he's a perfect man. And this concept of perfection and completion and maturity is also manifest in the ability to bridle your whole body, because the speech manifests the heart, and if the heart is evil, then your life will be evil. But if your heart is pure, then not only will your speech be pure, but your life will be pure. And he gives this example. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn their whole body. We can understand that. Same is true with the tongue. Look at ships. Although they are large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. We understand that. And he makes the application. The tongue is a little member and boasts great things. If you can control your tongue, you're shown to be mature. Therefore, you can control your life. You're not going to be leading an immoral life, an ungodly life. But if that's the case, then when you teach as a perfect or mature man who's got his speech controlled because he's got his heart controlled, then your speech and your teaching are not going to be damaging, but they're going to be as God intends it in Ephesians 4. Edifying to the body. But we know good and well the context of James. He's warning about the potential evil for the speech. And therefore, if you don't have a control over your heart and therefore don't have a control over your speech, then you ought not to be teachers. That's when he says in verse 5, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. One word spoken is a spark that can set an entire forest on fire. And that's when he gets into this danger of the tongue. He's saying, let not many of you become teachers, because you need to understand that words that leave your mouth cannot return. And if they're wrong, because your heart is wrong, and you're not a mature man by the wisdom of God, then the danger and damage which you may cause could be limitless. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. We'll consider the next section of chapter 3 in James next week, as we get into the danger of the tongue, still with the context of teaching in mind. I hope this was beneficial to you, and I hope that you have a blessed day. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Pondering Scripture. It may be that you have some questions or comments. If so, don't hesitate to email me at jeremiahstancox@gmail.com. I hope you have a blessed day.